Many years ago, my family helped me move to Dubuque, Iowa. We stopped for lunch at a Subway just off Route 20 in the small village of Winnebago. There was a man ahead of us in line who did not have money to pay for a sandwich. He had fallen on difficult times, and he was traveling from Iowa to Michigan on foot so he could stay with family. My dad intervened after the workers tried to send him away. He paid for the man's sandwich, and the man invited us to sit with him and eat. This was one of the most memorable meals that I've ever shared with someone. Even though we were complete strangers, living in very different situations, we shared a moment of friendship by breaking bread together. I imagine that the end time feast, which Isaiah foresees, will be a lot like our lunch was that day. Strangers who seem to have nothing in common will gather with God in their midst to break bread together. But instead of Subway sandwiches, we will fill our bellies with tender, mouth-watering meats. And we will drink our fill of fine, flavorful wines. It will be a feast like no other, with a guest list that would drive a wedding planner crazy. The feast that God makes will be a victory feast for all peoples, a celebration of salvation for all of humanity. People from all walks of life will cross national borders as they come to the mountain of God. Their mouths will be filled with the languages of the earth. The hues of their skin will dance in the streets. Sinners who bear the shame of God's judgment will have their burdens removed. They will exchange disgrace for honor and shame for respect. God will wipe all tears away, and the shroud which conceals God from human eyes will be destroyed forever. Isaiah's vision is beautiful, and I wonder if we truly understand its implications for our lives. You see, God does not take the same precautions in planning this end-time banquet that a wedding planner takes in planning seating arrangements at a reception. Uncle John and Aunt Jane may just find themselves sitting across from each other, even though they're divorced and can't stand being in the same room together. Tiny Tim may be sitting with great-grandma Lois, even though they have 80 years between them. And Cousin Abby, who is a staunch conservative, may just end up sitting next to former college roommate Devon, who is as liberal as they come. The feast that God makes is for all peoples. All peoples. But although all are invited to this feast, not all will attend. Some will be too busy. Others will have no interest. And those who do show up may turn around and walk away when they see the company that they will have to keep. The white supremacist cannot attend without being in the company of people who are Jewish or people who have dark skin. Those who work so hard to close the borders cannot attend without being in the company of migrants and refugees from around the world. We cannot attend without being in the presence of someone who makes us second guess whether we truly want to be at this feast or not. And others may feel the same way about us. Even though all are invited, some will choose to exclude themselves because they cannot abide the company or recognize God's grace for someone else seated at the table. All who do stay will see God. The forces of sin and death will be destroyed, never again to disrupt our communion with God, never again to tear us from community. This promise is different than some utopian dream for the future or a nice fairy tale ending. This promise is different from the campaign promise of a politician and the kinds of promises that people exchange with one another. It is the promise of God to a world who is dead in sin, a promise which has been affirmed and repeated by generations who have seen God's own saving hand in their own ruin. The ears who first heard this promise from Isaiah would have remembered the sound of Jerusalem's walls crumbling and God's temple burning. They would remember the sound of their neighbors and their children crying while their enemies rejoiced. Yet they would also remember the stories of God's mighty hand rescuing them from brutal slavery in Egypt so many years ago. They would also remember stories of God's promise to their beloved King David to establish his throne forever. Now they have been given a new promise, a promise that God will swallow up death at the end of time and spread a table for all peoples. For God's promised salvation is for those who have seen the destruction of their homes and the deaths of their loved ones. It is God's promise to all who are living in chains while their enemies roam free. It is God's promise for those who have wept the consequences of their sins and wept bitter tears of remorse. God's promise through Isaiah held this generation securely during the worst days of their lives. And they would one day be able to affirm that they had also seen the saving hand of God rescue them. We continue to wait in hope for the promised feast at the end of time. Yet even now we anticipate its fulfillment in the community of faith. All who come to the Lord's table have already caught the aroma of the end time feast. In this moment of friendship, we break bread with strangers while God is in our midst. Here, God forgives our sins and fills us with everlasting life. For at this table, the barriers of sin and death are overcome, uniting us with the saints throughout time and across space in praising the God and the Lamb. And for just one moment, we taste what is eternal. We peek behind the shroud of death, and we see all things made new. This feast gives us courage and hope. For evil may win for a day, but we keep this feast of victory because the triumph of our God is certain. We eat together to denounce evil. We eat together to undermine hatred with table fellowship. We eat together to proclaim the victory of Christ over sin, devil, and death. And if Christ is not present in this meal, then it is no different than any other kind of eating and drinking. But if Christ is present in this meal, we receive assurance of everything that we hope for. Today we remember the generations who have gone before us in faith. Today we give thanks for all who helped us understand the breadth and the depth of God's grace. Today we rejoice in the promise which has been passed down from generation to generation. The promise that all which we lose through sin and death will one day be restored. Trust in God. trust also in Christ. Come to the table and catch a vision of creation made new.